So we're going to go to Romans chapter 5 today, Romans chapter 5, and Lord willing, I'm not going to keep us too long in the afternoon service, but there's something on my heart that I'd like to preach about, and it might touch a few of you, I think so, because we share something together as a church and as people, and that's this: we're sinners, and we're living in a sin-stained world. This is what Romans chapter 5 says. It says, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. No exceptions there. Then in verse 10 it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we stand right now in a state of reconciliation. We're reconciled to God, and that's some pretty exciting stuff. But it says that being reconciled in the state, we shall be saved by the life of Christ. There's an ongoing salvation that's taking place right now because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's kind of exciting. Amen. Because let me tell you something. We all got baggage. Have y'all ever dated somebody? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But, you know, you broke up with them. And it's like, I broke up with them because, you know, they just had too much baggage. Maybe you haven't had that experience, but we all got. And if you haven't had experience and you're dating now, you're going to have that experience. And here's the thing: we all got baggage. I mean, the question is not whether somebody has baggage. And I know, oh, they look so nice, they're so fine, they're nice, you know, blah blah blah. There's nothing wrong with them. And we who are older are here to affirm a truth to y'all: whoever you're interested in, they have baggage. And so the question you're like. I mean, really, the question you ought to be asking is well, you know, when I come over to pick you up because I'm rocking my Ford Fiesta, how much baggage do you really have? Or, you know, those of us that are a little socially awkward, you know, you go on a date and you just pull on up. I mean, it's kind of a visual, and you're like, yeah, I got this tractor trailer with all my baggage. Because, look, socially awkward people dump all their baggage on you on the first date, and it doesn't go well. We all got baggage. I mean, we all got baggage. And the problem is what do you do with the baggage? Because typically we don't know how much baggage we have until we meet that significant person that we decide to join our life to. And the problem with it is that our culture deals with baggage in very, very superficial ways. You know, we have the power of positive thinking. We can just polish it. We can buff it. We have junk and garbage and issues deep down in the drawers of our life. But our culture says that if you don't like what's going on in here, let's just kind of paint the exterior. Let's just kind of dress it up and paint it. Let's just polish it up on the outside. And so I got a visual for y'all, and we're going to refer to this visual throughout the rest of my sermon. But this right here, now, you might not be able to tell what it is, but it is a chest of drawers. And we got five drawers rocking right here. And when I went to college, I took a chest of drawer with me, and I would buff it up on the outside, and I repainted it this really cool chocolate brown, because that was the color that was happening back in the 80s, and I thought it was awesome, and it was rocking. And that was my chest of drawers. And inside my chest of drawers, I had all kinds of stuff. And I want to use this because we all got this drawers. We all got baggage. We all got stuff deep down in the drawers. And we can deal with our stuff in really superficial ways. We can gloss over it. We can put it to the side and we can ignore it. But that's not what we're called to do as Christians who follow Jesus Christ. You know, and you know people that every time you see them, something is changing, something's going on. They're going through some new diet, some new therapy plan, some new self-discovery program. And really what's going on is they're just not really happy with what's going on deep down inside the drawers. They just don't want to empty out the drawers, and they don't want to deal with what's going on deep down in their lives. And even if culture actually gets into the drawer, the absolute best that they can do for you is to offer to kind of move stuff around in the drawers without actually fixing the contents of the drawer. And you feel like you're doing something, but in reality, what you're doing is just kind of pressing it deeper and deeper and deeper. And let me tell you something. Here's what God wants to do with us through Jesus Christ, is he wants to get into the drawers. He wants to get deep down into the drawers. He wants to get the contents out, and he wants to deal with it to actually allow the process of reconciliation and resolution to start to happen to the stuff that's in our drawers. Only Jesus can take care of our drawers, and that's why we're here today, because the Bible has a lot to say about the baggage that we have and Jesus and healing. So what I'd like to do, with your permission, is I'd like to take a look at five different drawers that we all have. Five different drawers that kind of affect us. And the first drawer that we're going to talk about is the drawer of generational sins. Generational sins. And these are sins that kind of pass down from the generations to the generations. And you know, we as Primitive Baptists, as Christians, we believe in the doctrine, and we come back to it quite a bit. It's called the doctrine of total depravity, that we are all born sinners, and but for the grace of God, that's what we would have stayed like. And so we have something called generational sins and total depravity. And you know, you don't have to really be a rocket scientist to understand total depravity. You can go to your local Walmart and you can just kind of watch the baby strolling by and they're screaming and you're thinking to yourself, well, this is what I was thinking when I was younger. You know, when I'm a parent, that's never going to happen. You know, my kids aren't going to scream. They're not going to, well, they're not going to, I'm going to be able to go to nice restaurants. So we're going to be able to have a nice dinner because my kids will not behave that way. And then I actually had children. I mean, it was just like, okay. And what we're going to be talking about, we're talking about generational sins for just the next couple of minutes, is we're actually, what we're talking about is we're talking about sin, and sin means to miss the mark. It means to break God's law. It means to be immoral. And the Bible says that sin always leads to death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Is some of the words of the Lord. In James chapter 1, verse 15, we read, sin, when it finisheth, bringeth forth death. Now, how many people here, again, think that they're sinners? Because here's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, twice in the book of Romans, says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So every one of us has sinned. And when we sin, it kind of leads to a death. It's kind of killing our spiritual walk right there. And one of the things that affects us in the spiritual walk is generational sin. I mean, it's just a fact of life. And it's an essential teaching of total depravity. In human beings, we have no spiritual life. Sin has killed us. We're all dead. David says in Psalm 51:5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. This concept of total depravity, this is what it means. We're all broken. We all have drawers. We all got stuff down there deep that we got to deal with. So here's the question. A lot of baggage that we have, first drawer, let's talk about it. A lot of the baggage that we have comes from worrying parents. Anybody born with a mother that worries? Okay, I got a worrying mother. I mean, that's something I got. I'm like, and here's how, you know, worrying mothers. It's like, hey, mama, I'm going bowling with my friends, Mark and Jay. Well, and this is the way it was in the Melvin household. We're going 2 miles down the road to Heavenly Lanes, and we're going bowling. You're going bowling with Mark and Jay. And she's like running criminal histories on him, Heavenly Lanes, and she's on the internet checking it out. It's like, how many crimes have happened within a 20-mile radius? Then she calls up Heavenly Lanes, and she says, do you spray disinfectant in the shoes? Well, you spray it in the shoe, or do you just kind of spritz it out on the shoe? And how long do you spray it in the shoe? Are you using a generic? Are you using a specific brand of disinfectant in the shoe? And you're like, and she's like all jacked up, and everything's hyped up, and she's just worried to death, and she's like, you're going bowling? Well, I was going to go bowling, Mama, but I think I just stay home and I have a root canal right now. And that, you know, that kind of worrying mentality, I mean, that's something that, you know, that's something I had to deal with when I was growing up. And here's the thing, you know, because over in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the Lord says, you know, the people that sin, it's going to be visited upon the third and the fourth generations. Did you dig that? Sin can be visited upon the third and the fourth generation. Sins of your parents kind of flow downhill. Now, before I get too high on the parents or too low on the parents right now, let me just point out something to you. Because a lot of you are angry with your parents because of generational sin with your parents. I mean, some of y'all had parents that had problems with anger. Anger's a real issue. And when we're growing up and we're sitting around the dinner table, here's what we're watching. We're watching our parents. We're watching our parents. We're watching them love, but we're also watching our parents' brokenness. And we're not only watching our parents' brokenness, we're also watching how our parents handle and deal with their brokenness. And it's kind of imprinting itself in our minds. And some of y'all, quite frankly, had parents that were angry parents. And you know, you're just like, everything's rocking along, and all of a sudden something happens, some event happens, and there's just this explosion. And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? And the Bible has a lot to say about anger. And that's one of the generational sins. And if you had angry parents, there is a real chance that you yourself are an angry person or have this issue of anger. And something has happened to you. There, some of you, and I hope this is not true, but maybe it is, but some of you might have parents who have an addiction. And some of you had to struggle with a parent who handled addiction. Some of you might have even had to help your parent manage their addiction. And that can have a real struggle on you, too. I know as a prosecutor in my secular profession, we see, and I'm pretty sure Brother Chris over there working with the Department of Corrections, we see entire families. I prosecuted a granddaddy at a separate time, his son, and at a separate time, his grandson. And I'd like to tell you that's uncommon. It's not that uncommon. Generational sins have an effect. You know, the sins of the father will be imputed upon the third and the fourth generation. There's a thing called generational sin. Now, some of y'all right now are upset with your parents because of generational sin. Your parents let you down. They upset you. They kind of got to you. And here's the thing. Before we get too angry at our parents and hold it against our parents, we need to recognize something about our parents. They're sinners. Okay? You're a sinner. And you were born to two sinful parents, and they were born to four sinful parents, who were born to eight sinful parents, to 16 sinful parents. And so they're all sinners. So before we get too judgmental and mad at them, let's just say that our parents were dealing with the same issues that we're dealing with, and perhaps they were subject of a generational sin as well. This is what Romans chapter 5 says. Romans chapter 5. Whereby as one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. What are we reading here? Well, in the Garden of Eden, something real happened when sin entered the world and brokenness came into the story. And it kind of started like this chain reaction, like a domino effect. And it affected all of humanity. And our parents came out of the womb and womb of their mother with brokenness. And we came out of the womb of our mother with brokenness. And we had to adjust to their brokenness. And we dealt with their brokenness. And sometimes we kind of and have just kind of sort of become a mirror of the brokenness. Whether it's a worrying parent looking up the tax records of Heavenly Lane Bowling Alley. And then you know what happens with me, you know. Hey, Mom, we're going to Heavenly Lane's Bowling Alley. We're going bowling. I'm going bowling with Mark and Jay, and she's doing all the internet researches. And she calls. Mark and Jay show up. She goes out there, and she's checking the tire pressure. And I get in the car, and I'm like, Mom, stop embarrassing me. And she's checking the tire pressure. She texts on the way to the thing saying, well, you know, make sure you stop at the stop sign. Make sure you text me when you get your first strike because I want to affirm you. Yay, little John. And it's just all so jacked up. But then we get over to pick up Jay and his mom, and we're like, hey, yeah, we're going bowling over the Ghetto Lane Bowling Alley. And she's like, great, have a good time. And you're like, what? I don't have to fill out a form. I don't have to give a blood sample. Why can't I have parents like that? Where did that happen? Where did that come from? I'll come back to that in just a second because that's a different drawer. But we have parents that have addictions. We have parents that have angers. Generational sins. Sometimes we have parents. Maybe it's not anger. Maybe it's not addiction. Sometimes maybe it's just parents that just kind of clam up. There's absolutely no positivity going on. Some people just kind of limp their way through life and they don't have anything positive to say because woven into the fabric of their DNA is just kind of this crippling insecurity. And it kind of is woven its way into kind of our DNA as well. And these are things that can happen. And, you know, when you got... You know, quite frankly, some of us, we're looking at some of the magazines like 17, and we're just kind of, and really what you need to be doing is taking a family photo album with you to your date, saying, okay, this is what I got to work with. This is, you know, it's not too much, but this is my DNA. It's hard to escape our DNA. But, you know, there's also a different drawer, and we talked about the drawer of generational sin, and the Bible has a lot to say about generational sin, whether it's anger or addiction or clamming up or something like that. But there's also another drawer. And this one's a little harder. This one is the drawer of abandonment. And abandonment can come on us in different ways. It can come on us through divorce. In rare circumstances, it can come on by death. And that's affected some people here. That when you're young, you kind of feel abandoned because one of the parents was taken from you. But by and large right now, divorce is one of those more powerful ways that abandonment can come onto us. And this is a drawer that contains the choices that people have made that has absolutely smashed your heart. And people that have put stuff in your drawer from here, they did it because they had stuff in their drawer up here. Parents with generational sins, they didn't know how to reconcile their generational sins, so they file for an irreconcilable divorce, and now it's you who feels abandoned. And you know, the thing about abandonment is the language is always the same. Mom and dad, they meet with the child and say, hey, you know, Johnny, little Susie, here's the thing. Mommy and daddy are going through a really tough time right now. We're really struggling right now. So we've decided that our living situation is going to change, and we just want you to know, it is not about you. We love you. And it's really funny how that gets translated into the mind of a little child, because a little child is like, well, you know, what I really like is I like mom and dad together. And what I want, and if it's really about me, well, what I want is for mom and dad to be together. So it's got to be about me. And the child feels abandoned. Abandonment is a powerful emotion. You know, when God has created the world, he looks at the sun and the moon and the stars, and it says, it's good. He looks at the sky and the seas and the frogs, and he goes, it's good. He looks at the bees and the dogs and the zebras. He's like, it's good. The one time that God said, it is not good, do you remember? Mm-hmm. It's not good that man should dwell alone. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. Loneliness is such a powerful emotion. In my secular profession as a prosecutor, I head up our elder abuse unit and financial exploitation of the elderly, where people take advantage of the elderly. Average loss of approximately $90,000. And so, you know, in 20 years, one out of every four people are going to be above the age of 65. But when I talk to the victims, and I've prosecuted cases involving $4 million of theft and other numbers like that, but I talk to them and it's always the same story. Well, you know, I was so lonely. I just wanted somebody to talk to, and I knew it was weird, but I just wanted somebody to talk to. At least they talked to me. There is so much loneliness going on in this world right now. That is such a powerful emotion. Let me tell you how it kind of works its way out to the child that grows up into adulthood. This is something you'll face. You might date some people like this. People that have stuff in the drawer of abandonment, when they feel abandoned and things like this, this is how it makes its way out. Hey, Susie, you know, it's really great to see you. Let's, why don't we go out? And you go out on a couple of dates. And then all of a sudden, Susie starts to suffocate you. And you're like, Susie, if you could just like pry your arms off of me. And there she's like screaming, no, because you're the first person that's really breathed life into me in millions of years. And when you feel that way, I'm going to tell you, you're heading for a crash, because there's only one person that can breathe life into death. And that's Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with codependency right now, this is because you got something in drawer number two. And that's the drawer of abandonment. And let me tell you something. If you're looking for somebody to fill that drawer, or for anybody other than Jesus Christ to fill that drawer, you're heading for a disaster. Because the person that you're looking to fill this drawer has all this stuff. And we're just going to move some of this stuff into this drawer right here. Well, maybe your thing isn't abandonment. I mean, maybe you got some in both of these drawers, but we got another drawer right here. It's this drawer called enabling. Maybe you had enabling parents that just shoved a bunch of, and you know what I'm talking about when I'm saying enabling parents. These are parents that follow behind you. They're kind of helicopter parents because they're hovering around you at all times, and they're kind of following after you with a little comfy pillow so that if you fall, you'll never get scraped up. They're the ones that go and they want to cheer everything. If you get a speeding ticket and you lose your license as a teenager, they're going to move to another state so that you can get a license. These are the, and you know what I'm talking about, because we live in an enabling culture. Yes. That won't tell you that you're a sinner, but we live in a culture that everybody gets a medal, everybody gets a ribbon. We want everybody to feel like a ribbon. And no kidding, I got a coworker, his kid comes home, says, "Hey mom, I got a gold medal." And she's like, "Yay, little Johnny, you got a gold medal, that's good," you know, trying to affirm his inner child and stuff like that. "No mom, you don't understand, gold medals last." And she's like, "How can gold medal be last? I mean, maybe some of y'all are experiencing this. Well, we got gold, mom. Then we got high gold. And then we got platinum." Seriously. I mean, this is the culture we're living in right now. Everybody's got to get a little bit of medal. Everybody gets a ribbon. You know, you participated. But let me ask you something. If you're a kid that gets a gold medal for participating in the bowling contest, "Hey, you got a gold medal. Little Johnny got the platinum medal." Do you really feel like you're the same as little Johnny Speedster who could throw the curve and bowl the 280? I mean, do you really feel like, "Yeah, I'm just as good because he got, you know, we all got medals, blah, blah, blah"? You don't feel that way. You feel like you've been lied to. And the thing with the enabling parent, if they shove stuff in your drawer as an enabling parent, is you've never really learned how to fail. And you are going to fail. These are the words of Jesus. Yeah, storms are coming, Chico. It's going to come. The winds are going to bash against you. The waves are going to rise up. It's coming. Not if, but when. When it comes. If you've had an enabling parent, you're just flat out not going to know how to deal with it. You're not going to have to. Hey, and I love young married people, but I like to sit back and, you know, they're going to come. Everything's hoo-ha and yay, yay. But give it 6 months or a year, because we got generational sins and it's going to work its way. And if you're one of those people that have stuff in the drawer called the enabling drawer, you're going to have some issues. Now, here's a drawer right here. This is a drawer that's particularly vicious. This fourth drawer right here is performance-based love and acceptance. And that's the place where the "I love yous" always has a blank at the end of it. It usually tied into some kind of performance. And really, you just want to say to your dad, "Hey, man, is there ever a chance that someday you're just going to come in here and you're just going to put your arms around me and you're going to tell me you love me without anything else attached?" Or you got those passive parents who give you their love, but they surely are really good at it when you don't behave according to their expectations. You know, we have performance-based churches too. We'll love you if you check off the right litmus test, if you come from the right pedigree, if you do this or you do that. And let me tell you something, and this is just 18 years in the ministry, 35 years among the Primitive Baptists, and more importantly, it's just based on biblical truth here. If you're a church and you're struggling, the worst thing you could do is get the church to engage in some other sort of event. The way to strangle a church is, "Okay, we're struggling right now, church. We're a little bit depressed now, church. So let's go out there and let's do something." Christian growth is not about that. It's not about some new program engaging in some new fad. It's about worship of Jesus Christ and seeing him for how he really is. And I've seen churches, when things aren't going so well, the pastor just has them go from this activity. "Okay, well, the nursing home ministry is not working, so we got to do more." And like a taskmaster, "Hey, make bricks without straw." It's almost like, and if you're not engaging in it, clearly you don't love the Lord enough. And it's kind of a performance-based love. And it will suffocate a church that is supposed to be preaching about grace. Performance-based love doesn't work in churches. Performance-based love certainly doesn't work in an individualized either. Now, this bottom drawer, This is the most painful of all. And this drawer right here is the drawer of abuse. And here's the thing about this drawer right here. We don't want to deal with this drawer. We don't want to open up this drawer. You know, sometimes I might go and I'll open up this generational sin drawer and I might unpack it. And you know, I can do it the wrong way. I can go to like some psychologist. And I'm not bashing psychologists. But if you're giving advice without taking into account theological truths like total depravity. Well, let me just give an example. There are programs out there like everybody's familiar with AA and Narcotics Anonymous. Well, here's the thing about AA and Narcotics Anonymous, because there's a completely different program called Celebrate Recovery, and I want to juxtapose the two programs. AA and Narcotics Anonymous will tell you this. You are an alcoholic, and you will have a problem with alcohol for the rest of your life. Their success rate is about 12%. Because the identity is, okay, I'm an alcoholic and it's all up to me and I got to fight it in my own strength. Celebrate Recovery, on the other hand, this is what they do. They say you are a child of God and you have a problem with alcohol. Do you see the difference between you are an alcoholic versus you are a child of God? Celebrate Recovery's success rate is 78%. It's amazing. When you can focus on what somebody's identity is and give them the right identity, and let me tell you something, Primitive Baptist Church, we know identity. We are children of God. Amen. And we need to be telling people about the fact that, you know, you are a child of God. Come on, let's hook up. Look, they're spiritually dead. It's not going to matter anyway. And they're doubtless they even came to church at all. But for those people that are coming, and if you are, you're a child of God. Okay, so let's now deal with some of the problems. Oh, this is exciting. But down here in this drawer right here, this is the drawer of abuse. And here's what we want to do with the drawer of abuse. Heck, we want to take the whole chest of drawers and we want to move it to the back of the house. And we want to close the door and we want to leave it back there and we want to ignore it. We don't want to deal with it because when you open up that drawer, really ugly stuff comes on out. And it could be sexual abuse. It could be physical abuse. It could be emotional abuse. It could be a relational abuse. But the injuries come, the harm is done, and at the end of the day, you can't trust again. And let's just lay some statistics out. If you're a young lady, there is almost 1 in 3 chance that you've been suffered some form of abuse. I mean, those are just statistics. So there's a chance in this congregation right now, 1 in 3 of you have suffered something. But I know when you go out in the workforce, 1 in 3. And what's happening is sometimes, or worse than you know, we'll just shove it up, we'll forget about it, we'll ignore it. But one day the movers will come. One day an event will happen and all of a sudden that drawer just gets all spilled out and all the contents are just falling all over the place and it can affect us. And I can tell you from having counseled people for years, women that have suffered this form of abuse have a very difficult time really fully committing in a marriage. And they don't even realize it until all of a sudden something happens like, uh-oh, this is why I can't trust men. Boom, this is what happened to me. Boom. It's ugly. And brothers and sisters, I don't mean to make anybody uncomfortable, but this is the world that we live in. Because we live in a world of sinners. So what do you do when you got all these drawers, all this baggage, all this stuff kind of deep down? And what we have to do is resist the temptation to repaint the drawers, to go on some sort of new spiritual, you know, a verse a day keeps the devil away, to get all hyped up and jazzed up and try and rah-rah our way through it. And God doesn't want us to rah-rah our way through it, and he certainly doesn't want to leave it up to you and the strength of your own power. What we have to do is get resolution that can only come with Jesus Christ at the cross. And how does resolution come at the cross? Why is Christ a necessary component of it? Because he is the only one who's faced all the baggage and all the offenses of our life. Christ is how we deal with our baggage. If we go back over to Romans chapter 5, this is what it says in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more by the grace of God And the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, one shall be made righteous. Jesus came into our story from outside of our story, and he is the only person that was not born in brokenness. And all the generational sins and all the sins of abandonment and all the sins of abuse, they went on him. And all of our crazy, boundless lives and all of our performance-based sins and all the abuse went on him at the cross, because Christ understands. He's the only one that understands what's going on in our lives. He is the only one that can truly look at you and not say, oh, I'm sorry. Christ is the only person that can truly look at you and go, I understand. I get it. You know, when I was at the cross, everybody walked away. When I was at the cross, I suffered some pretty serious abuse. I'm the only one. He's the only one. Here's what John chapter 4, because God, I want to point out something. God did not wait until you got your act together before he extended his love to you. John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I love that verse. Let us love one another, for everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. No doctrinal distinctive. No, nothing. If you're loving, truly loving, that is one of the higher evidences that you're born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him and herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to clean out the drawers of his life. He comes to us with our drawers packed and overflowing, and he says, let me help you deal with this problem. And this is what he gave us at the cross, because the cross, how do I deal with these drawers? How can I possibly forgive the man that abused me? How can I forgive my cold alcoholic father? How can I forgive the parents that divorced me and made me feel abandoned? How can I forgive the enabling that went on in my life that ill-equipped me to deal with this day? And it all comes down to one place, and that's the cross. And we're going to close out by looking at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, some of the most beautiful words that have ever been penned. This is what the prophet Isaiah says, talking about Jesus Christ who was to come. This is a prophecy. He says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he sounds pretty abused. Sounds kind of abandoned. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. One of the things we've got to do is recognize right now, you know, in Christ we're healed. Amen. By his stripes. He took on everything that we deserved. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He is taken away from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he done no violence, neither was any deceit in the mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, my stars. Some of those beautiful words of Scripture. And the cross is the basis for the forgiveness for the baggage that was done. And let me stretch grace out just a little bit. This makes people feel kind of uncomfortable, but real grace makes people feel uncomfortable sometimes. The cross, if you have been abused, is where you can forgive your abuser. And if you were an abuser, the cross is where you can find forgiveness for yourself. I mean, wow. How can I forgive the man that abused me? Because, you know, quite frankly, I deserve much worse. But at the cross, Jesus died for me. And there's a pretty good chance that he died for my abuser as well. I don't know, but I'm going to have to operate under the assumption that he did at the cross. Because if we're really honest with ourselves and we believe in total depravity, we have to honestly say that we were deserving of hell. And if we were deserving of hell, but Jesus took all of our offenses on him, then the same person that abandoned me, that enabled me, that gave me performance-based love, and that abused me, then Jesus could have taken their sins and those sins on him too. Because if he couldn't have taken those sins on, then there's a chance he couldn't have taken our sins on. But the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, the abuser and the abusee, the abandoner and the abandonee, the performance-based love giver and receiver, all have gone astray. We, everyone, have turned his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. It's only at the Christ that you're going to find, only at the cross that you're going to find the power to forgive, and only through the person of Jesus Christ can we do that. Do you believe and trust that Jesus wants to take your baggage and help you get into the drawer and help you clean it out? I mean, are you reading out of the old book of you or the new book of you? Because there's a new you, and it's given in Jesus Christ. If you want to serve him, this church always gives you a chance at any time. And I thank you for your kind attention. Amen.